Is the mic on? Just checking. We're good. Okay. First of all, I just want to introduce myself a little bit. As he mentioned, I have five kids. In case you were wondering, their ages are, as of today, because we have one of them has a birthday today. So it's 4, 6, 7, 8, 9. This is the season, the four-year-old has his birthday in January. The rest of them are in a month from May to June. So this is the season where I always add a kid in, because I'll be like 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I'm like, no, there's another kid there. That's too many. Come with his birthday, it'll go back to like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So it'll be easy. But we have five kids. They're great. They're wonderful. We love them so much. Just so you know also about my life, my parents were missionaries with the Alliance. In case you weren't familiar, this is a Christian Missionary Alliance church. So I literally was born and raised in that kind of denomination. My parents were missionaries in Hong Kong, Russia, Germany, Bosnia, Macedonia. But everywhere I've been, we were in an English-speaking community. When we were in Hong Kong, it was before 97, so it was still a British colony. So I went to British public school in Hong Kong. When I was the rest of those places, I went to a boarding school in Germany called Black Forest Academy, largely for missionary kids to attend to. So I was there most of the time. So when I get a chance to preach, you'll probably hear a lot of stories about my five children because they're amazing. And you'll also probably hear a lot about growing up in different places that you might be like, wait, what did he just say? He had a roommate in high school? Yes, I did. That is not a misspeak. That's just kind of who I am. I love strategy board games. So if you're into strategy board games, you can look me up. And by I mean strategy board games, I'm not talking like Monopoly. I'm talking like the games that take 3 to 6 hours to play that you probably haven't heard of unless you're into strategy board games. So if that's you, you can hit me up, look for me. I'd love to play with you. Often I play with people for 6 hours. I know their name and nothing else because it's all about the game. So if that sounds good to you, then great. If it doesn't, then just forget that entirely because you won't really like it. If you are, then my wife would be happy for you to come over so she doesn't have to play. Before we jump in, let me just pray before we dive into God's Word. God, we just praise you and thank you for you are wonderful. I just thank you for the opportunity to preach your Word. You are so good, God. We just come before you, God. Our desire is to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And so we just present ourselves to you and we ask that you would open our hearts and make us receptive to your Word. We just give you everything else we brought in this morning. All of the thoughts, distractions, the things we have planning to do after this service or the issues that we brought. We just lay it all at your feet. And we ask that you would have your way in us this morning. And that you would do your work. I ask that your anointing would come upon me and that I would speak the words that you have for me to speak this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. As I said, I have five kids. People ask me all the time, like, is that really tough? Or like, when was the hardest transition and all of that? And I actually say to everybody, having lots of kids is actually easier than having like one kid. For instance, right now, when I say go play to my children, they go play. There's five of them. They figure it out. They go play. When I had one kid, it was literally like, I would say go play to her. She was like, we hadn't really close. So she was like 1.5. I would say, go play. She would find a toy, bring it back to me, and be like, I'm ready, Daddy. And I was like, really? I was being polite, being like, please leave me alone for 5 minutes. But it's okay, we can play. So that was easier. But one of the things that's really more difficult with five kids is cleaning. Reason number one for that is I say, go clean your rooms, and all you hear is playing. And you're like, okay, I don't know how much cleaning is happening. And it'll be like 2 hours later, and I'll come up and like, wow, this is actually messier than when I sent you up to clean the room. Also, the other factor is often they'll go to clean the room and all we hear is fighting. My favorite stupid fight is the, wait a minute, you put that toy away. I wanted to put that toy away. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, they put it away. They're cleaning. You're fighting over who gets to clean the toy while you're surrounded by toy. I'm like, I don't get it. But because of that, we've tried everything we can think of to like get them to clean their rooms. And usually it's been more in the lines of like, if you don't clean your room, then this will happen. Like these bad things, here's the judgment that is going to come on you if you can't clean your room this fast. It never seems to work. I mean, it'll be like, here's the long list of bad things that is going to happen, like immediate bedtime, no dinner, doesn't matter. And it'll still be like 3 hours later, they haven't put away one load of clothes. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. So a couple of weeks ago, we kind of started to phrase it differently. We're like, all right, we don't give them a lot of TV time, but we do give them some TV time. And we said, all right, from now on, this is what we're going to do. If your rooms are clean, you guys can have like built-in TV time. But if they're not clean, then there won't be TV time. But if they're clean, you can do it. And all of a sudden, I started hearing different conversations. The two boys are together. They're 6 and 4. And I hear the older one telling the younger one, Samuel, we have to clean our room because then we won't get to play the Wii if we don't. So he's like, we got to do this. And I would come up, and I'm like, wow, the room is clean. Like, what just happened? And the girls, they were also kind of cleaning. And I was like, this is actually kind of working. I was like, this is great. And finally, it was like, we finally found the thing that motivated them to clean their rooms. And today, I want us to take a look at what motivates us to live a righteous life, to follow God. What is it that motivates us to follow God and live righteously before Him? And so we're going to take a look at Zechariah. We've been in the Minor Prophets. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, but if you have your Bible or your phone, you want to turn there, we're going to be reading from Zechariah 1 in a moment, verse 1. But before we get there, I just want to give you a little bit of background so you have an understanding of where Zechariah is at. If you were here last week and heard from Pastor Steve, he preached from the book of Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries, so they're existing at the same time to the same kind of people. And what's going on here is that the people of Israel have already been in exile. They're now back from exile, as we heard last week. So it's different than most of the minor prophets where we've been hearing for the last several weeks, even a couple months, because these now people are back from all the stuff, the horrible judgment that happened to them because of their bad deeds, and it's a new generation of people. And so things are actually beginning to look up. Actually, when Zechariah begins to speak here, the temple that we were talking about last week that needed to be built is almost built. Like, it's almost done. And so things are beginning to look up for the people of Israel. And it's in that kind of mindset that Zechariah steps on the scene to begin to talk to the people. And this is how he opens it up in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord." I'm going to pause there. What this is basically doing is Zechariah is looking at the group of people and he's saying, remember how bad your like parents were. And your grandparents, remember how bad they were. They did not obey God. And because they didn't obey God, we had to go to exile. And all these bad things happened. And so he's trying to frame for them. He's like, remember, the reason that all that bad stuff happened is because they didn't follow the covenant. They didn't obey God. And so he's saying, don't be like them. Let's actually obey the commands of the Lord. Let's follow the covenant of God and live righteously before God. This is kind of what he's saying. And right after the verses I didn't read, the people are all like, yeah, we'll do it. But if you're any at all familiar with the people of Israel and the story through the Old Testament, the people of Israel are constantly saying, yeah, we'll do it, and then not doing it at all, and constantly just living in sin and not fulfilling the covenant. And so here, Zechariah is trying to frame what comes after here to say, look, we have to obey the covenant. Because if we don't, we'll be just like our forefathers and our ancestors who came before us, and it led to condemnation and judgment. So we've got to follow the covenant. Now, when I say covenant, I want you to understand something. In case you're not familiar with the people of Israel, when you go back into Moses and Abraham even, there was the covenant set up with God. And it was with the people of Israel, and it had pros and cons. It literally, especially if you go like the book of Deuteronomy at the end, and Moses is giving a speech, there's literally a whole chapter on blessing. It's like, hey, if you obey the covenant, these are all the things I'm going to do for you. These are all the blessings that will come to you. And all this beautiful picture of everything that's in store for them, if they follow the covenant. There's also a whole chapter on curses. That literally is like, but if you don't follow the covenant, all these horrible things are going to happen to you. Here's all the judgment that will come upon you, and here's how you as a nation will be cursed. And it's all there in the covenant, and the people all say, yes, we agree. We want the blessing, and if we don't, we'll take the curses. And they agree to that. And so when it says covenant here, that's part of this. So it's all an understanding from the people of Israel. They have to obey this stuff if they want to see the good stuff. But what's interesting here is once Zechariah set this up to remind them of all of this, that they need to live the covenant, unlike most of the minor prophets, he doesn't then begin to list all the judgment. There is some judgment in Zechariah, but most of Zechariah is actually about blessing and hope and all the things that will come if they obey the covenant. And actually, even more than that, a lot of Zechariah is really about the coming of Christ, the coming of the King, the Messiah. And when he comes, what will come with him? And so he's painting these good pictures. I want to give you some examples of that. First, in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 and 23, this is what it says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, I want you to imagine, you got to put yourself in the people who would be hearing this. Remember, things are beginning to look up, but the people of Israel are still pretty pathetic compared to what they used to be. They're at the mercy of the surrounding nations. They've only even been able to come back and build the temple and build the walls because the king that is over them has said, yeah, go ahead and do it. And so they are not a mighty nation. They're not anybody that anybody is looking up to or saying, hey, let's be with you. And here is this word that Zechariah is saying, in the coming days, there's going to be a time when the people around you from all over the place, the mighty nations, the all-powerful nations, are going to come. 10 of them are going to come and grab onto one Jew, like kneeling on the ground, begging him, holding onto his robe, saying, please take us with you because we want to be where God is and you're with God. And so the picture here for them has got to be mind-blowing. It's like, wait, you're saying there's coming a day when all the mighty nations will be begging us, the Jewish people, to come and worship God. That's just going to be like, wow, what is that? That's an amazing picture to them. They're going to hear that and be like, yes, I want that. That's amazing. Let's see that day. It's a beautiful picture for them. Also in Zechariah 9:9, he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous in having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And in Zechariah 14:9, he says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, and on that day the Lord will be one, and his name one. And this is literally talking about the coming of Jesus. The one in 9:9 is, it's literally a prophecy that has already come to pass. It's when Jesus comes the first time as the Messiah, and we see that take place as he enters Jerusalem. And then the other one is a end time coming when Christ will come back. But you got to remember too, for the people of Israel, they were constantly awaiting the Messiah, for the kingdom of God to come back to establish his reign and rule, for all of that to happen. And so here's another picture he's giving them. Hey guys, your king is coming. This is great news. But the reason that Zechariah is saying all this is you got to remember how he started. He's saying, look, we can't be like the people who came before who didn't follow the covenant. And he shows all these amazing pictures of what could be to kind of say, guys, remember, this is what's in store for us if we obey, if we follow, if we submit to the king. We know he's coming and it's going to be great. But to see that day, we have to submit to his authority. We live righteously before him. And so what Zechariah is doing is he's painting all these pictures. And if you read, the glory that could await them, but there's this piece of they have to obey the covenant. it goes there. He's giving it to him. He's saying, guys, remember this. Remember how amazing this is. And that we should be righteous and follow the covenant. In a sense, what Zechariah is saying, he's saying the coming of the king should inspire obedience. It should inspire our righteous living. And that's what this book is about. So a question for us then is, okay, great. But Jesus came, right? So what does that mean for me? I'm not the people of Israel. I'm not there. I think that the application for us actually isn't that hard. Because yes, Jesus came. But Jesus is coming again. Jesus is our coming King. He is going to come again in righteousness and in glory, and judgment is going to happen in the day of the Lord, which we've heard about. If you've been here at any point for this series, you've probably heard multiple times the day of the Lord and all this stuff. And I remember being a kid thinking, okay, yeah, the day is coming. You know, Jesus is coming back. And I remember people telling me that as a kid in churches and places, like, that's why you should obey. You know, like, that's why you should be righteous, because Jesus is coming back. But the picture that they gave me was this, you know, because if you're sinning and you don't know when he's coming back, and he comes back right when you're sinning, everybody's going to see that. And I remember being like, you're like, oh no, that doesn't sound good. Like, I would just picture in my head, like, I'm going to be doing something horrible, and then everybody's going to see me, I'm going to be all embarrassed, this is going to be bad. And I didn't like that. So for about half a day, I would be good. Because that's about how long that picture would motivate me to be good. It just didn't work. And if you're at all like me, and that's probably a similar story for you. You've heard that before. Like, okay, the imminent coming of Christ. We've all got to be good because we don't know when it's going to happen. And the problem is, it just doesn't really motivate. It doesn't really help us get anywhere or do anything better, because it's not something we can really, like, live for. And so it's just difficult. But Zechariah is here and he's saying, no. That's not the coming of the king that we're looking for. We're not looking here for the day of judgment that's coming and all the wrath is poured out. No. Zechariah is here saying, here's the beauty. Here's the wonderful picture. Here's what all this is about. So I want to read from Revelation chapter 21. And this is what it says. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I don't know about you, but for me, when I hear that voice, I get excited. Like, I'm like, this is a beautiful picture. I know when we think about the end times and stuff, like, okay, I get to go to heaven. But focus here on what it actually says. It isn't just saying like, you get to go to heaven. It's saying no more pain. No more sickness, no more disease, no more heartache, no more mourning. I mean, this is a beautiful picture here. And when we say that, no more pain, no more crying, I mean, that also means things like no more broken relationships, no more divorce, no more depression, no more anxiety. I don't know about you, but when I begin to say that, I begin to go, yeah, like, we need that. And how cool would it be and how amazing would it be to live in a world where none of that stuff exists? And I start to think like, wow, this is actually really cool. This is really good. And so with the coming of Christ, Christ coming again, the coming of our King, all of that is there. It's not just, yeah, you get to go to heaven and something none of us really understand. No, it means no more sickness, no more pain, no more death. None of that stuff is going to be there. And I'm like, yeah, I want that. I want to see that. I don't know about you, but when I look around and I see my friends in the community and I see how much pain and suffering is there, how many broken relationships, how many lives that have been destroyed, and how much pain, I go, man, I want that to end. And so what we're hearing here from Zechariah is, okay, that's what we're looking for. Picture of the kingdom of God coming, because the kingdom of God coming is actually just where God reigns and rules. That's where the kingdom is. I mean, if you think about what a kingdom is where that king's influence is actually holds sway. It's a basic kind of way of you thinking of that. The amazing thing about this picture is this. We don't have to wait until he comes back to begin to see this. In Mark 1, Jesus actually starts his ministry by saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. In Luke, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus isn't just saying that for words for us to just say, hey, here's some random words for you that you can say and never think about. No, he's literally asking you to say, ask God that the kingdom of God would invade earth and become the reality right now. And we live in a time when that's not going to be fully realized until Christ comes back. It's kind of an already and not yet. So we won't experience the fullness of his kingdom until he comes back. But he's given us his Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives in us, and those of us who call on his name and believe in him. And so with that, he said, I've given you the possibility of bringing in the kingdom of God where you live. So, refreshing here. Kingdom of God is no sickness, no pain, no heartache, no mourning, no death. This is the kind of stuff we're talking about. And Jesus is saying, call that into now. Ask for God to make it a reality now, that these things would be true. Now. And all of a sudden, when I see that picture, all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, that's something worth living righteously for. Because I want to see people set free. I want to see people whose lives have been destroyed, redeemed. I want to see people who are bound in depression have joy. So when I see that picture, all of a sudden I'm going, no, that's something I could live for. That's something I could strive for. And that's something worth submitting myself to the rule and authority of God and submitting to his plans and his purposes and his rules and saying, I will live righteously before you, God, to see that kingdom come, to see you, O King, enthroned in my life and in the lives of those around me. See, what this is like is it's, you know, summer's coming up, so it's like fitness time, you know, because everybody wants to get their beach bodies. And that's just kind of what, you know, every magazine you see, it's all over ads, it's everywhere. Everybody, you know, like, get fit in 5 days or whatever. And you're like, yeah, okay, sure, that's going to happen. But everybody, it seems like they're often motivated because it's summertime and all this stuff is going on, you know. And so my wife and I are trying to work out, and between the two of us, I care so much less about what I look like. So when she's like, yeah, we gotta get in shape, you know, it's beach time, and I'm just like, yeah, I don't care. I am not like a health conscious, like care what I look guy. When my wife and I first got married, I still had like t-shirts that were full of holes from when I was in like seventh grade. And she was like, dude, you need to get some clothes. And I was like, what, they work, like, you know, it's all good. So like what I look like doesn't really bother me. And I have a really fast metabolism, so I could get away with like, she would come back from being somewhere and I would be like, having watched a movie, and there would be like a fully like eaten bag of candy. I mean, like one of the big ones, all gone. Like everything, and I'm just got like piles of wrappers around me, and I'm just like, what? Like, I guess I ate the bag. So health conscious, not me, okay? And I have a sweet tooth, so like to me, I'm like, if I had my way, I'd have dessert after like lunch and dinner, because you really can't get away with breakfast. So, but after every lunch and dinner, I'd probably eat something. But I know it's time to like get in shape, but the idea of all that doesn't work for me. But you know what began to work for me is I began to think about it, and I was like, you know what? I want to like really be able to do stuff with my grandkids. Like I have lots of kids, and I'm really young, but I'm young, and I'm gonna, if my kids have kids even somewhat close to when I did, I will have a long time with my grandkids. And I was like, I want to be able to like get on the floor and wrestle with them and do all this cool stuff. And I was like, if I keep eating bags of candy at a time, that's not going to happen. Because at some point, my metabolism is going to stop and I'm going to be like 300 pounds and going to roll grandpa in. You know, like that's not going to work. And so for me, all of a sudden, I was like, wait. I could like, if I'm healthy, I could have lots of time with my grandchildren. I was like, yeah, I'm down with that. I can do that. So I got rid of the candy bags, and I bought bags of carrots. So this is not quite as fun. But I was like, I can do that. See, and this is what we're talking about here. It's when you can grab on to the vision and the picture of how amazing it is what the kingdom of God looks like and what the return of Jesus Christ the King brings for us in the here and now and for the future. When you grasp that, all of a sudden you'll find yourself being willing to change, being willing to lay your life down, being willing to live righteously before God, because it's not about the judgment. It's about what comes with it. It's about all the glory that's in store for us if we but surrender to Him and live righteously before Him. You're going, wow, I want to see that. I want to see that lived out. Part of the issue with this is that for so many of us, we've never really tasted or experienced what the kingdom really looks like. We haven't got a glimpse of it. We haven't, and not just glimpse, I mean like tasted, where you can get the feeling like, no, this is the kingdom of God on earth. Like, this is what this is about. I remember I was in seminary, and I'd already been through, I mean, I went to Christian, schools all my life. So I had Bible classes and everything. I went, got a bachelor's in pastoral ministries. But it wasn't until I was in seminary that I feel like I got my first real taste of the kingdom. And it was, I was in a seminary class, and he was like on spiritual formation, and they were talking about all kinds of soul care and making sure you're okay. And one of the aspects of that, they were saying, demons exist and they can affect us and all this stuff. And sometimes we need to pray for deliverance, just like Jesus did. And so at the end of this class, they said, hey, everybody, anybody who feels like they need prayer for deliverance, just stand up. And then another class that had been meeting like at the same time, who was being taught on how to do deliverance, was going to come in and do it. So the students were going to do deliverance. And so my friend over here, he stood up, and he was this guy. He was like over 6 feet tall, probably 250, 300 pounds. He was a big guy, all right? And he had grown up inner city New York City. So he wasn't a guy you messed with, okay? He was the kind of guy that he was usually pretty nice, but if you crossed him, you're like, okay, let me go to another state. He's a good guy. I liked him, but you're not going to mess with him. And he stands up for deliverance, and I thought, well, it's in inner city New York, probably, yeah, okay. But he stands up, and I don't know what's going on. I was not like an expert in any of this stuff. I'm just a student. So I'm sitting there, and the team comes to pray for him. And they're laying hands on him, and they're doing the thing that they had been taught to do, and it's not working. Like, anybody could tell this isn't working. Like, he's getting angrier. And all of a sudden, he's getting really, really angry. And you could tell, like, it was freaky. I felt like I was, like, on the set of an Exorcist movie or something. Like, literally, his voice started to change. And he started being like, what is going on right now? This is not my friend. And he's getting really, really angry. And we were sitting on those little chairs that have a desk on them. And he just smacks the thing, and it goes flipping. He smacked it so hard. And this is kind of getting freaky. And I can tell, like, these people were praying over him, who are the students. They don't know what to do right now. And as that's happening, I felt God tell me, hug him. And I thought, what? Are you crazy? The dude just beat up a desk. I'm not gonna hug him. Like, that's not happening. But I felt him. They're like, no, you gotta hug him. I'm like, no. So one of the people on the team was clearly hearing God also say hug him. So she goes and tries to give him one of these sideways hugs, like one of these things. And I was like, that's not gonna work. Sure enough, she gives him the hug, and he just gets angrier. And you could tell, like, we're about to lose control. So I hear God tell me again, no, hug him. So very hesitantly, like, I don't want to get beat. I'm kind of like, and I go and I give him a bear hug. As soon as my hands touch his back, he fell to the ground sobbing. Now I'm on the ground holding him, and he's sobbing, and I'm still scared because I'm like, I have no idea what is going on right now. None. But he is losing it. I mean, it's just sobbing. All this stuff over. Now at this point, a teacher had seen things were getting a little out of hand, came over, and they start casting demons at him. And I'm just sitting here watching all of this, like, I don't know what's happening, but I can tell. This is kind of creepy, but this is kind of cool. And then when it finished, my friend's face was beaming. And he was full of joy. And it literally, looking at him, you could tell it was like chains had been ripped off of him, like weights had been thrown away. All this amazing stuff had just taken place before my eyes. And you're like, wow, it would have probably taken years of counseling in what just happened in a moment because God showed up. I remember thinking, like, I saw that, and I was like, I don't know what just happened. But I looked at that, and I looked at my teacher, and I was like, you mean this stuff actually happens? Like, this is for real? I was like, because I want a part of that. To see people set free like that, their lives radically transformed and changed by the power of God, I'm like, yes, sign me up. And all of a sudden I began to realize as I tasted that the kingdom was for now and was for real, and I was like, wow, if that's for real, then I got to change my life. Because to see that happen, I got to obey. I got to be obedient. I got to live righteously before my king. And I was like, but you know what? If this vision of the kingdom is for real and for now, then I will do whatever it takes, and I will live however it takes to see it come to pass. Because it's worth it. It's worth it for me. It was super exciting. But how worth it is it for those around us? I mean, just think of your friends, your family, your community that is suffering and in pain. And to think, you know what? The kingdom of God is for now and for them. And if you, living righteously before your God, are obedient to His Spirit as you pray, could see the kingdom of God invade their lives and bring freedom and healing and restoration. Families can be restored. Divorces can stop. Depression can be beaten and overcome. Amazing things can happen. And this is all for us, the people of God. And so the call here is this: live righteously before God so that we might see this promise, so that we might see this kingdom fulfilled in our midst. I don't know about you, but I want to see that. And it's worth it to me to give up whatever sin or whatever desires I think I might have to see that kingdom come. And so I'm going to try to live that way and pursue that kingdom, because that's worth living. Literally, if you look in the parables of Jesus, Jesus says the kingdom is worth everything. So we're gonna pray in a minute, but there's two aspects for two people here, I feel like. One is, for some of you, I know, even as I'm talking, you're like, I have no idea what this kingdom thing is. I have never tasted it. I don't know what it looks like. I have no understanding personally of what that is. I'm going to invite you, as we have a time of prayer here in a moment, to ask God, God, give me a taste of your kingdom. Let me see it. Let me experience it. Let me be a part of it. Because without that taste, it's going to be real hard for you to live the righteous Christian life. And so for those of you who have never tasted it, ask Him. We're going to do it here, but I would even challenge you. Don't stop asking until you get it. Persevere in prayer until you see it happen. For the rest of us, who maybe you've experienced the kingdom at some point, maybe it's time to say, God, refresh that dream. Help me to surrender. Help me to pursue that with all of my being so that I can see that come. And to start praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So once again, I'm just going to open, just when I say pray, you're going to pray. But ask for the kingdom. Surrender it to God. And bring it about. And in a moment, I'll close this up. But go ahead and pray those things now.